It was 2004. ABC's ratings had been dropping. Their viewership had been dropping. And to help pick up ratings, they introduced in the fall a new series called Lost. Remember Lost? And Lost, I didn't watch it, but it can be best explained by its co-creator, I think, who put it this way. This show is about people who are metaphorically lost in their lives, who get on an airplane and crash on an island and become physically lost on the planet Earth. And once they are able to metaphorically find themselves in their lives again, they will be able to physically find themselves in the world again. Okay. 121 episodes they were finding themselves. Millions of people lost themselves over that six-year run that it was there, metaphorically lost themselves in that series. Friday night, 9 days ago, I'm standing at 6th Street and Main in Joplin, Missouri. It's 11:45 at night. I'm sorry, 10:45 at night. The streets are lined with dozens of millennials checking their cell phones. All of them staring at their cell phones. I'm thinking, were they lost? Well, no, not physically. They weren't there for some event. They weren't there to protest. They were there to play Pokemon Go. Yeah, that's what they're doing. And if you were to ask any of them, well, what are you doing out here 10:45 on Friday night playing this? They would probably look at you and go, why aren't you? Right? Pokemon Go. And by the way, this is millennials being nostalgic. Think about that. Going back 10 years to a game that meant something to them when they were younger, they're turning sentimental now, and they've got this chance to lose themselves in an imaginary world that will guide them somewhere between reality and fantasy. Pokemon Go, it's a big phenomenon right now. I think all of us, if we'd step back, can relate to what it's like to be lost, metaphorically or physically lost. Whether it's you turned down the wrong aisle in the grocery store when you were 4 years old and suddenly couldn't find mom, or you got turned around in an unfamiliar part of town and you were lost, or maybe it's just about not being sure where you fit into this world. Every one of us can relate, can't we, to what it means to be lost? You ever been there? Zach was a creep. He worked for a branch of the local government, the kind that provided protection since very unfortunate things might happen to you if you wasn't to pay up. That guy. Kind of like a collection agency. And he wasn't so imposing himself. Don't really know what he looked like, but I picture a kind of short, fat, balding guy eating a plate of greasy spaghetti, all right? But he had a lot of toadies working under him, and it had made him quite rich. He had sold out against his own community, and now they were paying his country club membership dues. Many would have gladly killed him, given the chance, but it was just too risky to touch him. Mostly, they just put up with the fact that he was still around. Well, Zach didn't care. He was happy in his own little world of isolation and money. At least he had himself convinced of that. But deep down inside of him, there was a real void. And when he heard that the traveling evangelist was going through Jericho, he wanted to see him. The crowds wouldn't let him through, and so he got himself up into a tree to be able to see. And when Jesus came by, he invited himself to Zach's house for lunch. And one afternoon with Jesus, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, became a changed person. I once was lost. So was a man named Zacchaeus. He wasn't wandering in the woods. Zacchaeus was lost in his own home. He was lost in life. He was unable to sort through what really mattered from what really didn't matter and how everything was all going to turn out. He realized that he was lost. And that's why he went looking for Jesus. It changed his whole life. And all the things that Zach had done wrong before, suddenly he wanted to make right. His story is in Luke 19. Here's what we read about when Jesus went to go be with him at his house. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." You see, that was Zacchaeus' problem. He had been, at least what Jesus describes, as lost. All the people standing around didn't understand why Jesus had gone to be the guest of a man like Zacchaeus. Listen this morning, if you're going to understand Jesus, you're going to need to understand this about him. If you're going to understand the cross, if you're going to understand the church, if you're going to understand what it means to have a right relationship with God, you're going to have to understand the way he looks at people he calls lost. Lost. I'll bet it's likely that for some, the idea that that word is even being used to describe you sounds offensive. And the truth is that followers of Jesus sometimes use that description way too flippantly. Inwardly, we've all got some idea, don't we, of who we think is lost. Remember the old hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost." Luke, in the 15th chapter that we're going to be looking at here in just a moment, there are three stories that Jesus gives. It's on page 730 of the Pew Bibles. If you've got your Bible with you or the Pew Bible this morning, I want to encourage you to open it up. It gives us a fresh look at this whole idea of what it means to be lost. It helps us see there a message for three kinds of people. Chapter 15, verse 1 reads like this: "The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" One of the kinds of people that is addressed by these parables that we're looking at, these stories that Jesus told, are those who complain. And if that's you this morning, if you're one of those who complains, then you need to learn about the Father's concern for lost people. Some years back when we were ministering to the church in Hillsboro, Ohio, one day I remember a person of the church who'd been attending there, not a member of the church, but a non-member, came up to me and began to complain about how there were people in our church there whose lives had formerly been a mess. They had been lost, but things were different now. And here was this person arguing with me that somehow we had a flaw as a church because those people were part of it. You know what I said to that? I said, "Praise God. What a great thing it would be if there were even more people in this church whose lives had hit bottom, who once were lost, and who now were living testimonies to the way that Jesus changes lives. If only there were more people whose lives aren't yet changed, but who are searching and who are learning and who understand that they're coming to the right place to make that change." So, as that happens here more and more, and if you find yourself ready to come to explain to me how there's something wrong because the church is beginning to be filled up with lost people, you'll know ahead of time what kind of response you're going to get from me. So, as that happens, let's watch for it. Because within the church, there is always this potential lurking for us to become an unwelcome place for the lost. We like us, don't we? We like the way we speak. We like how we think. We like that everybody around me behaves like me, kind of. And it's a lot less work to confine a shark in an aquarium than it is to go out in the ocean and catch one. New people mean added expenses, stress, and changes. They make more work. They make it hard to know everybody, don't they, Mr. So-and-so? They make it tough. They make it tougher to find a place to sit and to park, harder to keep that usual place. You know what? Even skunks, when they go to church, get to sit in their own pew. I'm sorry, it was in the notes. My poor doctor, Dr. Dale Gray, is just about ready to quit his practice, and I think I'm part of the reason for it. I really question, because as I look back, it seems like just about every time I go to his office, it's because there's something wrong. I mean, I'm sick or I've got some kind of complaint, and that's the reason I go see him. Actually, it's not just me. I learned that that's everybody that's coming to see him. They've all got some kind of problem. Everybody that comes to his office. And he's getting tired of it. Oh, wait a minute. It's supposed to be that way, isn't it? Can you imagine a doctor sitting around complaining that everyone that comes to him is sick? Can you imagine a hospital where every time somebody is being admitted at the desk, the nurse just shakes her head and says, man, the only people who ever come here got some kind of problem. Think about it. When we complain about expense or parking spaces or finding a seat, when we complain about making changes in the church, what are we really complaining about? We're complaining about lost people. And if that's you, then you need to relearn the Father's concern for people who are lost. Jesus found himself in this day surrounded by a group of people who complained about lost people, and because of that complaint, he told these three stories. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. Let's read them. Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed his pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. They began to celebrate. Luke 15 is about lost things. Lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. All three stories touch on the fact that there are two points of view when something gets lost. There's the point of view of the lost one, lost sheep, lost son. There's also the point of view of the one who has lost something. A shepherd, a woman, a father. In all three parables, the main place that Jesus points our focus, our attention, is to the owner's concern for what's lost. Are you listening? The point of all three of these stories, as I understand it, is for us to learn about God's concern for lost people. That's the main point. I know about that from these stories because it's demonstrated in the search. I remember my dad telling the story years ago of a ministry where he preached, where before I was born, one Sunday night after church services were over, evening services, there was a young boy there with his family, and he asked his parents if he could go on out in the car and go to sleep. He was tired, and everybody was standing around talking, and he was just getting tired. And so they said, sure, go on out, and we'll go home, and you'll be fine. So he went on out, got in the car, went to sleep. When they went to leave, and they went out to the car, their son wasn't there. Now, you can imagine his parents, the panic that set in right away. And so everybody from the church began phone calling one another and began organizing a great big search. Where is this boy? One of the couples who had been there that night went out to their garage to get into their car. And when they did, guess what they found in the back seat? There he was, asleep. Turns out he had gotten in the wrong car, gone to sleep, and then slept through the whole thing. So they called back, and the end of the search was announced. They had found the boy. I think about that story when I think about the parables here in Luke 15, because in all three of these parables, there is this earnest search that suddenly takes up. The shepherd leaves the 99 sheep out in the open country, and he goes after that one that's lost, Jesus said, until he finds it. Think about that. The woman who had lost a coin, probably from her dowry necklace, the woman who lost one coin wasn't just trying to get some extra house cleaning done that day. She lights a lamp and she sweeps the whole house, probably a dirt floor, until she finds the thing she's looking for. The father, whose son had left for some reason, sees him while he's still a long way off. And without hesitation, without being inhibited, he runs to him and throws his arms around him. You see, for all three of these searchers, there's anticipation, there's hope, there's concern that hurries to look for what is lost and doesn't give up until it's found. God is pursuing lost people. God is reluctant to give up lost people. 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God's concern for lost people is demonstrated in the fact that he sent Jesus to die and in the marching orders that Jesus gave for us to make disciples of all nations. It is God's search for people who've wandered away from him. That deep concern is not only evident in the search, it is also demonstrated in the joy that follows when it's found. Have you noticed that in these stories? All three of these stories are about a party, aren't they? Because all three tell about the rejoicing that follows when the item is found. Parties! Which would you rather be in, a room full of complainers or a party? Okay, thank you. Now, I got to tell you, I already enjoy being here on Sundays. I do. I'm not here because I get paid to be here, all right? In fact, you couldn't pay me not to be here. I'm here, and I enjoy it. And I enjoy being with brothers and sisters in Christ no matter where I am, even if it's sitting at a picnic table outside in the heat in Diamond, Missouri last Sunday. We are here to please God, not ourselves. And the joy that I find in doing that is just like the icing on the cake. It's a fringe benefit of coming to honor the Father. And every week, that's what we're praying, that what we do here will please the Father. And I hope that the Father looks down on us and He rejoices by what He sees as we come together. That's my great hope for us each week. Do you share it? But look at verse 7. Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven, more rejoicing when somebody turns to Him. And I ask you this morning, are we made happy by the same things that make God happy? If it makes us glad to be here, does it make us 99 times happier when somebody comes forward and says, I want to become a follower of Jesus today, and they pronounce Jesus as Lord and they're baptized into Him? Does it make us 99 times happier when somebody steps over from death to life? Do we believe that's what happens? I'm not a party animal. I'm not. I mean, okay, parties are fine. I'm just not a party animal. And Andy's wedding last Saturday, week ago, there was a little dancing going on at the reception, and I found myself on the dance floor with my wife and our grandson. And I got to tell you, that's just not my element. For those who were there and were hoping, sorry to disappoint you, but that was a really happy occasion for family and for friends. And I would never try to get someone to put on a show of excitement because they're told to do it, all right? But I'll tell you this too. I will make no apology for rejoicing, for whooping, for encouraging you to do the same when somebody accepts Jesus Christ as Lord. That's following the example of the Father, a party. Church's concern for lost people flows from the Father's concern. So we need to understand first that the Father is concerned for the lost world. And if you're a complainer, you need to be reminded of that. Now, there's another group of people that this message comes out to, and that is, I think, a larger group. That's for those who are indifferent. And if that's you this morning, if you are indifferent, then you need to remember, I think, what it's like to be lost. Most of us don't openly complain about the lost, but just being indifferent, that's another harmful attitude. It's another attitude that Jesus addresses in this chapter. You know, way back in Genesis, we read the story of Joseph, who had been unjustly put in prison. And while he is there, he interprets the dream of the Pharaoh's cupbearer. The king's cupbearer had been put in prison. He had a dream, and Joseph interpreted it, and it was a good interpretation. He said, you're going to be sprung from prison. You're going to get back to your old job. Life's going to be happy again. Well, he liked that. And sure enough, right away, the king's cupbearer was sprung from prison, and Joseph told him as he interpreted this dream, now remember me when you go, because I'm not even supposed to be here. King's cupbearer got removed from prison, put back into his old job. Life was good, and guess what happened? For 2 years, he totally forgot about Joseph. Totally forgot about him. Life was good. I mean, it was cushy. It was fat and happy, and there he was. And then the Pharaoh had a dream, and they were trying to find somebody to interpret it. And we read in that story in Genesis 40 that the cupbearer had an aha moment. And he said, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. And he remembered Joseph. Some of us, I think, are just like that cupbearer today. We've been freed. We're safe now. We're fat and happy. And we've become indifferent concerning all the others who were back in the prison where we once were. And we need to be reminded of our shortcomings. We need to have an aha moment. All right, here we go. Let's have an aha moment. Let me create one. Here's a pop quiz. Are you ready? All right, gear up your mind. Here we go. First subject is math. What is 1.2 million miles long, reaches around the earth 48 times, that's long enough, by the way, to go to the moon 5 times, and grows more than 30 miles longer each day? What is it? Anybody else? Jesse's right. It's the line of people who have never been reached with the gospel. 3.1 billion unreached people. By the way, here's a picture of about a million of them. Getting in a line, that's a long line. It actually gets longer to a Hindu gathering at the Ganges River every 8 years in India, where over 70 million people make a pilgrimage to jump into the Ganges River for some special blessing. 70 million, you're looking at about a million in that picture. 70 million is less than one half of 1% of 3.1 billion. 3.1 billion people. I want to burden us today. I want to increase the burden for lost people among the people of our church family. And if you're hearing that and you're going, hey, I came here to unload my burden, not to get another one stuck on me. Okay, you go ahead and you unload your worldly burden here. And that's good. And then you take up the right burden, the light one that Jesus said all of us are supposed to carry. The burden that he said is easy and light. James Kennedy said one of the saddest statistics of our day is that 95% of all church members have never led anyone to Christ. Now let me crunch some numbers for you. Those of you who are into number crunching, all of you engineers and bean counters of our church family. About 8 out of 10 people who become a part of the church family do so because they were personally invited by somebody. Isn't that true? Watch this. How many of you became interested first in Christ because somebody else taught you about him? Somebody invited you to him or taught you about him? Raise your hand up if that's you. And just kind of look around, and you'll see it's about the same right here, about 80%, 8 out of 10, all right? That means if 95% of the church family hasn't done this yet, that we could potentially multiply those 8 out of 10 by 95%, all right? So our multiple there is 19. If every Christian became actively involved in just bringing people to Christ, the number of people accepting Jesus Christ at Central Christian Church would multiply by 19 times. 10 people have been baptized here so far this year. That would change to 190 people so far this year. We'd have to make some changes right away, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be saying scoot in. We'd be saying, could you please scoot together? But indifference is a lot easier. Indifference is a lot more comfortable, much more common. And I'm asking, what can we do to break free of it? What will change our hearts to actually care about lost people? I'm glad that you asked that, because I think the answer, I think Jesus would tell us, it is to remember what it is like to be lost. Every time the Bible describes people as sheep, it's helping us do that. Matthew 9:36. Matthew says Jesus was going through the towns and villages and he had compassion on the crowds because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Numbers 27, Moses prays that the Lord would provide a good leader for Israel. Why? So that the people won't be like sheep without a shepherd. It's not a good picture. Sheep, lost, out in the wild, they're goners. Wolf bait. Sheep aren't very bright. They don't have natural defenses. They can't even run real fast on their own. They're not even really bright enough to do a good job of finding food and water. And every time the word lost is used to describe a sheep, it is a word that originally carries with it a very powerful sense, a word for absolute destruction, death, and ruin. That is what it means to be lost. I bet you've seen them in a store. 3-year-old kid who turned down the wrong aisle and suddenly can't find mommy. Remember? How can you look into that utter despair and fear of a little child and not be moved in your heart? Not to care about him would take a pretty cold heart, especially since you've probably been there yourself in one way or another. Lost. Think about a time that you were lost. Think about how that felt. Do you remember how it was? Do you remember that choking feeling in your throat? Remember the desperation, the loneliness? That's where people without Jesus are at. Lost. They've wandered from their Father. They have lost the security of a shepherd to guide them. They have lost the certainty that their needs are going to be provided. They have lost the company of a good bunch of people around them. They have lost protection from predators. And if you become indifferent to people outside of Christ, then what you need to do today is you need to remember what it's like to be lost. And you're going, well, hey, the gates are open. They're all welcome to come in here. No, I'm not stopping them, right? They're all welcome. Anytime. Listen, Jesus said he's the gate. Jesus said he's the one who opens up the gate for lost sheep to come in. Whether the gate is open or not, that's not up to us. Jesus already determined that. What it's up to us is for us to go out and bring them to the gate so that they would come in. It's up to us to seek out those who are broken and confused, who've been scattered, who are struggling, who are at the mercy of predators and the elements. It's up to us to bring them to the gate. Listen to what George MacLeod wrote some years ago. I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as on the steeple of the church. I'm recovering the claim that Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves, on a town garbage heap, at a crossroad of politics, so cosmopolitan that they had to write his title in Hebrew and in Latin and in Greek. And at the kind of place where cynics talk smut and thieves curse and soldiers gamble, because that is where he died and that is what he died about and that is where Christ's man ought to be and what church people ought to be about. We can't understand what it's like to be lost and then remain indifferent to people who are. And God help us if we ever reach a point that we forget what that feels like. Lost. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I once was lost. By the way, that was me. 44 years ago, yesterday. Happy rebirthday to me. There's one more group of people, by the way, that are addressed here in Luke 15. And that's for those who are lost. If that's you this morning, you need to know the Father is waiting for your return. If that's you, that's what you need to hear this morning. That God is waiting for your return. There was a fellow in a really nice car, in a really nice suit, driving down a backwoods road, and he pulled up to a kind of a beat-up old shack, and there was a guy sitting down on the porch, sucking on a straw, a twig of straw, and sitting there whittling. And the guy rolled down his window, and he said, "Excuse me there, sir, can you tell me if this is the road that goes to County Road 46? The guy looked over at him and he said, "Nope." He said, "Well, Do you know that if I stay on this road, I'll end up getting out of the woods here and make it to the interstate? He said, nope. He said, well, can you even tell me if I'm in Winnebago County? The guy looked at him and he said, nope. The guy in the car said, well, you don't know very much, do you? He said, nope, but I ain't lost. I realize today there may be a few people here who for the very first time are thinking about themselves being referred to as lost, and we've been talking about you. And there's something that you need to know today. You need to know that in John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. You need to know that the Father is waiting for your return. And I want to encourage you, if that's you this morning, to look again into the parable of the lost son. Look again at a father whose son has shamed and abandoned him and hit hard times. Look again at what the father does when his son returns. He welcomes him with open arms, regardless of how he has shamed him, regardless of what he has done. And he welcomes him home. You need to realize there's a father waiting for you like that. A Savior who loves you, who would rather himself die than to have heaven be without you. And even though the church that he loves sometimes fails to reach out like we're supposed to be doing, he hasn't failed to do that. He always has been reaching out to you. Only now, today, that plea that he has been making to you is more urgent than ever, because the time of opportunity for you to come back home is shorter than ever before. And the chance that you're going to get to make that decision is lesser than ever before. So this is a time that we've dedicated to addressing where we're at in life and where God has said that we're supposed to be, and making some decisions about what we're going to do about it. Just a moment, we're going to be sharing in the Lord's Supper.